15. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin our reading this morning at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, and beginning in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divideth unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with righteous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him also into his field to feed swine. And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine, did he, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against thee and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fat calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said unto his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning, dear Lord, we are so very, very thankful for the privilege we have together in thy house. We thank you, dear Lord, for this accounting that you gave for us, this parable, dear Lord, that we can see the importance of being a proper father. And dear Father, I just pray that you speak to our hearts, that there be one here that's lost. I pray even this day would be the time you speak to their hearts and draw them into yourself. Dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to this morning is the model father. The model father. A lady by the name of Jane Addams, in 1911 wrote these words. Poor father has been left out in the cold. He doesn't get much recognition. It would be a good thing if he had a day that would mean recognition for him. 61 years later, President Richard Nixon signed a bill into law making Father's Day a national holiday. That seems kind of odd, doesn't it? It was not that long ago that it was finally made a national holiday, but it is what it is. And I'm happy that we recognize this day. I would be even if I wasn't a father. It's a good thing that we do so. If you remember, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God, our responsibilities to God, how we are to react with God, and so forth. The remaining six instruct us about our relationship with our fellow man, fellow mankind. And of those, the very first deals with our relationship with our parents. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." It is a command with a promise. That's kind of a nice thing to have. Give honor to your parents, and you will be an individual, you'll be a person whose life will be a quality existence. It also goes on to say that there's a pretty good possibility that you'll live a long life. But I think a lot of the primary thought here is that you're going to have a good quality of living. You're going to understand what's important. You're going to understand something about respect. You're going to understand what the more important things are in life. For you see, the command does not say that we are to honor those to whom honor is due, so to speak. And you can have a very dishonorable parent, but you're still a command of God to give honor to those parents, are you not? Even if it's not in our nature to want to do so. But we are commanded to nonetheless. But that's not what I want to get into this morning. I think that it is an absolutely fitting thing that we celebrate both Mother's Day and Father's Day. I think they're good things. The reason God, I think, includes this in His command, now God didn't ask my opinion. I don't have any secret revelation. That's not what I'm saying. But my thought is, and my opinion is, that I think that this command runs against our nature as individuals. Why? Because our tendency is to fight authority, isn't it? Our tendency is to buck up against authority. And we seem to resent authority. This means whether it's the authority of our parents, or whether it's the authority to God, whether it's authority to the powers that be, whatever it might be, we tend to want to go the opposite way of what authority has for us to do. We want to be free. We want to do our thing whenever and however we want to do so. Nobody telling us how. Nobody telling us what we're supposed to be or how we're supposed to act or what restrictions. Oh, don't put no restrictions on me. Really? You're going to have restrictions on you your whole life. Let alone just while you're home. When it comes to children, if you let them do something, you tell them to do something, more often than not, they're going to do the exact opposite thing that you told them. That's just the nature of a child. But that also, I think, pretty well sums up our nature as adults as well. You tell me to do something, and you tell me I can't, I'll show you I can. Tell me I can't, I'll show you I will. Is the kind of mentality that we have. I always go back to the do not touch wet paint. We'll touch it or die, won't we? Don't push the red button. That tends to be our nature, is to do exactly what we've been told not to do. I can't help but think that as society as a whole, that we're searching for a model father. That person that we can emulate, that person that we can follow their example, that person who shows us how the words do it. And the question may come up, we may find ourselves asking this question is there any such thing as a perfect father or a model father? Model father. Well, the answer is yes and no. There is no such thing as a perfect father. You'll look your whole lifetime and never find one. There may be some who do it better than others, and this has nothing to do with desire. It's just something that comes a little easier for some than it does for others. It's just, for whatever reason, it just does. You know, there are some fellows that it is near impossible for them to say "I love you" to a family member or anybody for that matter. It's almost like they get choked on those words. You don't doubt it because you see it shown. You understand it. You know it's there, but they just can't seem to say it. Then there's others who have no problem saying it. It doesn't mean they love their family members anymore. It's just easier for them to say it than it is for others. You know, there is no one perfect. Now, I'll be the first to say that I have tried very hard to be a good father. But I failed at times, and I still fail at times. Because I'm not perfect. That being so, I never have, nor will I ever give up. Because though my son is now 29, he is still my son. And I still have a responsibility before God to him, even though he's a son. And that responsibility will not leave here until I leave here. It's just a part of just how it works. As a Christian, we know that we don't have to do things perfectly. However, we do have a model. We do have a model that we can watch, a model that we can see and understand how that they did things. Today we're looking at a story that's probably one of the most understood in the entire Bible. Is what has been known as the parable of the prodigal sons. One problem that we do with it, we have a tendency to take it out of the setting. But it's in the same chapter with the prodigal, with the story of the lost coin and the lost sheep. So keep that in mind as you study the prodigal son. But this is the one a lot of times we focus on. You know, that as we look at this, this is a text that I have preached from various perspectives at various times. I've looked at the prodigal son, noting the tendency in people to rebel against authority, as well as to rebel and run away from God, going into a far country and wasting all that we have. I've looked at this from the perspective of the older brother. It's so easy for us to become like him, that is cold, calculating, having a strong worth ethic, and yet develop a self-righteous attitude in doing so. He did things the way that they were supposed to be done. He honored his father in all that he did, and yet he was scornful of his younger brother, kind of living his life with a good riddance to bad rubbish attitude. Now, this is one of the things where I'm just throwing my thought, my opinion, and you take it for what it's worth. The Bible does not tell us how much of an age gap there is between these two boys in this parable. They could have been close to age, or that the older could have been older by a good bit than his younger brother. My opinion is that this is how it was, only from the standpoint I've seen too many times when an older child has a greater understanding of what it goes into producing things and take care of the family and take care of a home and running things, where the younger child has kind of had everything given to them on a silver platter and they don't appreciate anything. And they tend to be a bit rebellious and not appreciate what God has provided. Again, that's just my thought. It has no bearing on the story at all. It's just a thought that I have. He was stunned when the young prodigal returned home. And not only was he honored that he came home, but he had a banquet prepared for him, for crying out loud. The fatted calf was killed for him. What in the world? I'm like, what in the world's going on? Now, what's this all about? And he was angry. He wouldn't have any part of it. So we're going to look at this as we go along. I've also looked at this parable from the standpoint of the waiting father. How that his love for his son was absolutely unconditional. Which a way a father's love is. Just like a mother's love. It's totally unconditional for the children. So in this father, In this parable, I think that we can find a perfect model for us to take a look at as we gather here on this Lord's Day that also happens to be Father's Day. And the first thing I want us to see is the model father teaches the truth from infancy. Teaches the truth from infancy. And I've heard it said that it's too late when a tree has bent over double to try to pull it back straight. And there's probably a lot of truth in that. And it's awfully difficult after a child has been allowed to run completely wild for a number of years, all of a sudden trying to bring that child back and expect that child to act and do like it's supposed to. It's a very difficult thing to do. Being a father, as we notice every Father's Day, brings with it a tremendous amount of responsibility. It's a tremendous amount of responsibility. There's a whole lot more involved with being a father than being biologically responsible for a child. The father is the one that raises that child, right? Simply put, who nurtures that child, who loves that child, who cares for that child, provides for that child. That's who that child's father is. Even if the other one may still be in the picture, and prayerfully they should be. But at the same time, the one who's raising that child can also be considered, looked at as being that child's father. There's something that we may want to attempt to get around, but it's there, and that is our responsibility. We look around today, and we can see the lack of teaching at home is all around us, is it not? I read a thing just the other day where it said, you know, a few years ago when we saw a child having a temper fit in a shopping cart or out in the store and was absolutely having a fit, that we said to ourselves, oh my goodness, what's going to be like when they're adults? Well, guess what? Now they are. And we see it, don't we? We see the effects of it. Unless a child is taught how they're supposed to act, they are naturally going to run wild. Right? They're just going to run wild. Now, let's look at the house of God. A child comes in here, it's a very young child, never been in that church in their life. What's going to be their natural thing? Come in, walk in, sit down, be quiet? No. They don't know. They don't know how to do that. That's where mom and dad come in, right? Well, you can have things for them to do to occupy their hands and be quiet until they get a little older, sure. We did with Joshua when he was very, very young. But there comes a time when they've been exposed to it. Now, does that mean that a child that's going to maybe act up and cut up and scream and carry on and they want to run up and down the pew? Sure, that's their nature. And they may even do it occasionally. But where the problem comes in is when a child does that and mom and dad don't do anything about it. Just watch it. That's the problem. You know, if somebody tries, my heavens, far be it from me or anybody else to say anything to them. At least they're trying. Right? And it's not a battle you win in a week. It takes consistency. Consistency is lacking in a lot of homes. Oh, they'll be disciplined with their children now. Next time, not. Time after that, maybe. And that doesn't teach a child anything. You have to be consistent, right? If it's wrong today, it's going to be wrong tomorrow. It'll be wrong the day after that. And the same thing if it's right. And things, this, you do that, this is what you're going to get. It's just that simple. It's not a matter of discussion, this is how it's going to be. They must be taught to be respectful. No child is going to be respectful unless it's taught to be respectful. Right? They must be taught to tell the truth. The natural inclination of everybody, children on up for adults, is not be necessarily truthful. Oh, I've never tell a lie. How about the next time that state trooper pulls you off and walks up there? Do you know how fast you were going? Oh, well, no, yeah. So, I mean, you're automatically faced with a yay and tell them the truth. Just tell them you didn't care how fast you're going. Or you can lie. And you know which one the flesh is going to want to do. That's just a flaw in our nature. And we have to teach our children to be truthful. You know, I get a lot more upset. Well, I'll put it this way. I don't let people lie to me very many times where I don't believe anything they say. Don't take very many lies. They have to be taught not to talk back. You do not run the home. You may think you do, but you don't. You don't have a vote in what goes on at the house. You know, you have to be taught not to talk back. And we can go on and on and on. So if they're not doing these things, it's not their fault. Because they've never been taught to do them. Or not taught consistently how they're supposed to act. And if they've never been taught, how in the world are they ever going to teach their children how to dare to act? I tell you what, I really hate to see what's going to happen to the children of those who are young, very young people today. And I know I sound like I'm painting with a broad brush. There are some excellent young people. There are some magnificent young people. You know, first order. But I'm talking about as a whole. There's a lot of them that really aren't. And the thing is there. So, to whom is Jesus speaking? Now, Jesus did not tell this story in a vacuum. It was addressed to a specific group. And it was addressed to Jews. That's who Jesus was talking to. And these Jews, without exception, knew the Old Testament scriptures. And therefore, they were familiar with the Mosaic law, especially when it was connected to or concerned with the children. Basic to this great heritage was parental responsibility to expose their children to the teachings of the scriptures. You think about when Israel crossed over the River Jordan. Remember they were told to take 12 stones out of the dry land and build a monument so that when everybody, the children, would ask, what meaneth these stones, they would tell them, they would teach them about God's deliverance, how God brought them over. I like it when I see young folks come to Sunday school. I really do. But it's not enough for mom and dad to send a child to Sunday school. Mom and dad need to take a child to Sunday school, don't they? And be in part of the service with them. It's not enough to send a child to church. Mom and dad needs to come to church and be there with the children. Show them the importance of it. Teach them the importance of it. And how are you going to back up what's taught at church if you don't know what's been taught at church? How are you going to know if the child decides, well, I'm not going to do that, if you don't hear what they've been told that they need to do and what they're supposed to do? This was taught to them in both precept, that is, the written word, as well as in action. They saw it in action. They saw what they were supposed to do. Just before entering the promised land, Moses reminded the people of Israel of a great thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently. Diligently. Not just once and forget about it. Diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. The precepts of God's word. You don't get away from it. Now, the importance of teaching things diligently, teaching them diligently to your children. you may not be like me, but I'm not one that catches on to something the first time I see it. I just don't. Or there are a lot of times somebody will tell me how to do something that unless I see it, then it's just all blah, 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 so far as I'm concerned. Because it doesn't make any sense to me unless I can see what's being talked about. And if I do something once, somebody shows me how to do something, and I do it once, and it's 6 months before I have to do it again, there's a pretty good chance I'm going to have a refresher course, because if I haven't done it in 6 months, I'm not going to remember what I was doing. What am I saying? If I'm working with somebody, if I'm helping, they have to be diligent with me, because I don't catch it the first time. I may not catch it the second time. I will get it, but it has to be diligently taught to me in order for it to happen. Now, I may be the only one here like that. I rather suspect I'm not. But, you know, it has to be taught. You know, think about what's the one thing that you're taught in school? Repetition, right? I can remember working at school there in Virginia. It used to absolutely nearly drive me out of my mind. But when the smaller classes was teaching phonics, A says A as an apple. And down the list they would go. And every day they'd run through that list over and over and over again. I get to the point and say, if I hear that one more time, I'm going to scream. But what was the thing? Those little cutters need to have repetition. Just like we need to have repetition. So they were taught here that they were to teach these in the morning, they were to teach these things at night, they were to have it put before them. They was not ever to get away from the principles and precepts of God's Word. You cannot, I don't care how smart you are, hear one thing taught from the Bible once and forget about it. You've got to have it through repetition put in your mind over and over and over again. This particular passage of Scripture, I already told you, it's not the first time I've preached from it. Now, they've all been different messages. They've had some overlapping thoughts in them, sure. You can't not do that. But, you know, it's not the same. We can stand up here, and I would dare say that every person in here that's an adult, at least, and probably most of our young folks, could sing Amazing Grace without ever cracking open a songbook. How? Because we've heard it sang, we've sang it a lot of times, right? Repetition, it doesn't hurt a thing. Diligently teach these to thy children. Now, what is needful to be able to do this? There is a word that is vitally connected with teaching. And it's a word that most youngs don't like, but discipline is synonymous with teaching, isn't it? If a teacher loses discipline in the classroom, then that classroom turns into nothing but chaos. Myself and most of the adults in here remember when teachers were respected, and you had better respect them, and teachers were disciplinarians. They didn't, I'll be honest with you. Now they would tell you did a good job when you did a good job. They'd encourage you when you needed to be encouraged. And, you know, they would lift you up when you needed to lift it up, and all those good positive things. But at the end of the day, they could care less whether you liked them or not. They were there to teach you, right? And if that included putting the paddle to your backside, so be it. They didn't even hurt their feelings to do it. Trust me, I know. I tried them all out going through elementary school. They didn't care. But you can't take away discipline from learning. Moses used these words into his address in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Why should we chasten our children? Because God chastens us. Just as surely as we get out of hand or we get out of line or we start doing things that we ought not to do spiritually. We start indulging in sin. We start indulging in all the things that we ought not do. Guess what? God's going to chasten us. That's just as sure as your name is what it is. Beloved, we are not here to be our child's friend. Now, as I've said before, over the years, Joshua and I have gotten a lot closer than we were when he was younger. He was a lot more close to his mother then. That's just natural. But then and now, if it comes down to it, I'm not here to be his friend. I enjoy what we do together. But that doesn't free me of the responsibility of correcting him should I need to do so. Right? Chasten them as God chastens us. Because we do so knowing full well that if we don't, then we're going to end up under the hand of God. Because we're going to be held responsible for that. Don't feel bad, buddy. I've done the same thing. I surely have. Mothers, as well as fathers, are to live under the authority of God's teachings. His teachings are the final word on all matters. That's it. Not us, but Him. And as we live under His authority, while we teach our children about the ways of God, take more relevance to them. Now, what am I saying? If we live under the authority of God's teachings, then when we teach the authority of God's teachings to our children pay more attention to them because they see that they're important to us. That's why it goes back to what we said, why it's important to take our children to church, not just to send them. If I teach one way of living and yet at the same time live another way at home, all the child's going to see is hypocrisy. And I tell you one thing, when it comes to the place where a child considers their parents a hypocrite, then the battle's lost. You're not going to get it back. Maybe I shouldn't say it like that. I guess probably you could, but it's going to take a long, long, long time. They have to see the reality of what you're saying. We must live under the teaching and the discipline of God even as we attempt to faithfully teach and discipline our children. It goes both ways. Next, the model father has respect for individual autonomy. This is one of the hardest lessons as a parent you ever learn. Now, when I'm talking about individual autonomy, that does not mean that at our house, the room that Joshua stays in is off limits to me and his mother unless he would allow us to go in or beckon us to come in. No. It's my house. It's our house. And if either one of us wish to go in that room, guess what? We're going in. Now, are we going to pilfer through all of his belongings? No, not unless we have a reason to. You know, are we going to stoop and notice through everything? No. But my point is, there's limits to even what when you grant autonomy to your children. And you understand that this is, and I'm not talking about a small child. I'm not talking about looking at a junior or Susie and say, you know, do you want to go to church today? No. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when a child reaches age, they're of age, and they're old enough to be able to do some things. That's what we're talking about. What would be your reaction if one of your children came to you demanding that you give them total freedom and their share of what their inheritance would be so they could finance that rebellion with it? What would be your reaction? That'd be tough to take, wouldn't it? Talk about a bitter pill to swallow. That most certainly would be. Now, it was not unusual for a Jewish father to distribute his estate before he died. That is, if he wished to retire from the actual management of his business affairs, he could turn it over to his children, let them run it, and he could kind of stepped back because he's got a little too old to do it anymore. He didn't have to. He didn't have to turn it over to them, but he could if he wanted to. Under the law, there was a very clear delineation of his financial responsibilities, and that was not, there was no room for it to be any other than that. The older son would get 2/3 of whatever the father had, and the younger would get 1/3. Now, people like to look at that and say, man, that just don't seem fair. Well, it wasn't up for us to say whether it was fair or not. That is how it was. And that was the economy that they lived under. I can say that because I was the oldest. And the youngest. I get it all. However, in this story, there was a certain demanding attitude on the part of the younger son. He was demanding it. It wasn't his father was giving it to him. It wasn't that his father was going to step back. This younger was demanding it. He was saying, I don't want to wait until you die. I'm tired of waiting until you die. But I'm getting older all the time. I want to get out and live it up while I can. Which is in essence what he was saying. I'm going to get it anyway, so give it to me now. I'm bored. I'm feeling hemmed in. I want out. Let me have it. Now, what could have happened? Well, the father could have simply said no. Or he could have blackmailed him, so to speak, telling him how much more he would have if, in the long run, if he just stayed around and waited, there'd be a whole lot more for him to have. Or he could have played the comparison game, you know. Why aren't you a good son like your older brother? Why aren't you more like him? Why don't you do things the way he does? Or they could have played the guilt card. You know, what are you trying to do? Break your mother's heart? And all those little things that parents do. But what he did was, the father was prepared to stand by the teachings that he had shared from infancy with both these boys. He knew that they had been taught right because look at how this older son had turned out. They both knew what they were supposed to do. He was willing to evaluate each one of them for who they were as individuals. They weren't exactly the same. You know, one of the hardest things that this is something I pick up from observation, is whenever a parent has more than one child, it seems to be somewhat difficult if you have one that's really, really good and one that's a bit of a stinker to not really side with the one that's really good at the expense of the one that's a stinker. But as parents, that love is supposed to be even-handed, isn't it? It's supposed to be round, and you're supposed to teach and do everything the same with both of them. He knew their strengths and he knew their weaknesses. And he was prepared to let this younger man be an adult. If he thought he was ready to do it, if he thought he was determined to be an adult, then he was ready to let him go and do so. Let him get out on his own feet. So without hesitation, he gave his son what he wanted and he bids him farewell. Bids him on his way. Thirdly, a model father won't stand in the way of consequences. Every action has consequences. Every decision has consequences. And that's where sometimes people make a mistake. They don't think far enough to think about what the consequences are going to be for their actions. And you know, this father was going to do that. You know, what could he have done? Well, apparently he had money. He had servants. So he was well-to-do. He wasn't destitute by no means. He could have assigned one of his servants to shadow his rebellious son, keeping an eye on him and reporting back what was going on. He could have been told if things were going well or if they went poorly. He could have kept track of who his associates were, who his friends was, what he was living like, where he was. And if things got really bad, he could have brought him home, brought him out of it. But what he did, a model father won't stand in the way of consequences. You know, I think that today they call it tough love. sometimes the best thing you can do for your child is administer tough love. I remember years ago now, I remember telling Joshua, I said, son, you go out and you get yourself in trouble, and you wind up in jail for doing some honorness you ought not have been doing, you know you shouldn't have been doing. You just as well not call me to come get you out because I won't do it. You're going to stay in there until you learn something. Never have had to do that. Don't expect to. But I was as serious about that as I was anything I ever said. You don't teach them anything if you go bail them out. They're a problem they get into, do you? They don't learn anything by it. Now, I think you should help when you can, especially if you're asked if you can, but that's, helping is not bailing them out. Let them learn. Let them learn the consequences of their actions. He was not about to engage in premature rescue. As much as his heart was breaking, he knew that there was trouble ahead. He knew it wasn't going to end well. But he let him go anyway. Let him do it. Now, the question is, what kind of father are we when we're dealing with our children? Are we willing to faithfully teach and model how it's supposed to be? Do we respect the autonomy of our children as they come of age? Are we willing to let them walk away from us, no longer nurtured and controlled by us, to grow out on their own? We allow them to live in a tough, hard world, unprotected by us. You think about the younger son, when he had lost it all, the Bible said that no man gave him anything. And he wanted on his own, buddy. He was. He just wasn't counting on not having anything to be able to get him through it. You know, I've heard it said many, many times, you need to get ready for a rainy day because a rainy day is going to come. They always do, don't they? Those rainy days always come. Sometimes we're ready for them. Sometimes we just simply aren't. But they are coming. And this young man learned that lesson the hard way. The reality is, we really don't have much choice when they get of age. If we don't let them go, they're going to rebel anyway. Right? We can talk to them, try to reason with them, but in the end, it's their decision. Well, again, I'm not talking about a teenager. I'm talking about a child when they are become of age. I hear they leave home when they get of age. I don't know. You know what I believe. You know what you've been taught. And that's what we're going to depend upon. You're now free to be who you choose to be and do what you choose to do. Just know that all those choices are going to come with consequences. There are things that people just have to learn the hard way what they are. You know, you take a child, and if you tell a child, don't touch that, it's going to burn you, unless they've ever been burnt, they don't have any idea what you're saying. They don't have any idea that a burn hurts. They have no idea of the concept of it. So until they actually touch it and find out what you're talking about, they don't know. Same thing with a bee or anything else. We want to protect them, and that's part of our job, isn't it? But some things just have to be learned the hard way. Just let them know that you love them, and you always will, regardless of how things turn out. Fourthly, the model father has a love that refuses to give up. All individuals have a breaking point. I don't care who you are. Some is a little further than others. Sometimes it depends on who they are, but we all have a breaking point. We can put up with just so much nonsense, and that's the end of it. We are patient up to a point. We have hope up to a point. We're willing to be tolerant up to a point. Our children have the freedom to go their own ways and never come back if they so choose to do so. And that would be heartbreaking to have happened, wouldn't it? They can. We cannot force a child to show us honor once they reach adulthood. Hopefully, the way they've been raised, the thing they've seen, the thing they understand, they don't do it because they want to. You can't force them to do so. And may God have pity on that son or daughter who their parent has totally given up on. has washed their hands of. And that's the end of it. If we look here at our story, just think how different it would have been if the father had taken this position and he said, yeah, if that's how he wants it, all right, that's how he's going to get it. That's how he wants it to be. I'll go along with it. I think it's dumb. I think it's a stupid decision. He's making a terrible mistake, but that's it. That's it. He better never come back here again. Don't you come crawling back here. You walk out that door, you ain't never welcome back. And that type of attitude. And sometimes words that are said in anger that are never really meant, but boy, once they're said, they're said, aren't they? I'm done with that ungrateful brat. I've had it up to here. But instead, we see a father faithfully carrying out his ongoing responsibilities. That is, he still had a farm to run. And he was out taking care of what he was responsible for. He's not chasing after the prodigal. But make no mistake, he's daily aware of his broken heart and daily aware of his son that's gone astray. In addition to the one still home. In my mind's eye, I can see the father working in his fields, and as he's doing so, just scanning the horizon, looking up just ever so often, just to see if his son is coming back. What makes me say that is because the Bible says that he saw his son while he was still at a distance, still afar off. He saw him and saw he was coming home. When he got to his son, he embraced him and he kissed him. He could have even said, I knew you'd come back. I knew this would be the outcome. What'd you learn? No. He embraced his son and he kissed his son out of the overflowing love that was in his heart. His love was that refused to give up. A model father. Finally, a model father is forgiving. Now look at ourselves. You know, what would our reaction be if we had a child that did to us what the more prodigal did to his father? How many of us would be tempted more than we could bear to say, I told you so, to him? The father in this story does not have any vindictive attitude about him whatsoever. It's all gone. Instead, it is absolute, pure, unfeigned love that explodes within him and shows forth to his wayward son. He's filled with compassion. He runs to his son, embraces his son, and kisses him. The joy of having his son home floods through him all the way through. So therefore, he can do nothing but rejoice at what's happened. The father celebrates. He doesn't even give his son a chance to ask to be a servant. He calls for the best robe. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, that robe stands for honor. Honor given to this wayward son. He calls for a ring. The ring stands for authority as being the father's son. The father would have had one as well. He calls for shoes. We don't think so much about that today, but at that time, shoes stand for a son opposed to a slave. And children of the family wore shoes. Often slaves did not have shoes to wear. So it was showing him as his sonhood. He calls for a banquet, a feast to make merry. And he declares in Luke chapter 15, verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And finally, in conclusion, he's dealing with his elder son. When he found out what was going on, he became very angry. He wouldn't go into the feast. He had no joy in his heart whatsoever in the fact that his brother was now back home. He could not see to get past his anger and to see the joy that was in his father. He just was stuck in his anger. He feels completely slighted by what was going on. And when his father goes out to him, you notice how the father patiently listens to all the son had to say. He didn't rebuke him. He listened to him. He doesn't deny that what the son said was true. He doesn't deny a word of it. He never rebukes his son for things that he was saying. He even commends his son and points out that all he has is his. Don't worry about this. This is not going to hurt you in the least. He points out very clearly that right now, the most important thing was to be thankful that the younger son was now home and rejoice in that fact. The model son, model father. Beloved, I hope that as we looked at that and we saw the precepts that are here, that we can give thanks for the fathers that we've had and that we can aim to be the kind of fathers with our children that we should be. May God help us to do these very things. Let us pray.